On the back of your bulletin this morning, you will find the words of Psalm 107. And so you can either grab that or you can open your Bibles. Psalm 107, we will be looking this morning at verses 17 through 22 of Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a rather lengthy psalm. It's 43 verses. We're not going to cover the entire thing. We're going to look just again at verses 17 through 22. So follow along as I read these verses now. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. I think it was three Sunday mornings ago, we read the story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. And I would assume that probably most of us here this morning are familiar with that story. Leprosy, as you probably know, was a horrible, horrible skin disease. If you had leprosy, you were pretty much cut off from society. It would have been a absolutely miserable existence. Well, in Luke 17, there are these 10 lepers. And one day, Jesus comes their way. And he enters this village near where they lived, and they shout out to Him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You can imagine that that would be the cry if you were a leper and you knew that there was one who had the power to heal you and the power to deliver you. "Jesus, have Master, have mercy on me." Well, you remember the story. Jesus sees them and He orders them to go and show themselves to the priests. Well, as they're on their way to the priests, as they're going, they're all miraculously healed of their leprosy. All 10 of them healed from this horrible skin condition. Now, you would expect, of course, that all of them would be thankful. You would expect that all 10 of them would run back to Jesus and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for doing this for me. Thank you for healing me." But we all know, according to the story, that only one of them comes back. Only one of them returns to thank Jesus, and he was a Samaritan. And then there's the kind of the punchline at the end of the story. Remember what Jesus says? He says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" This story exposes a fundamental problem in human nature. And the fundamental problem is that true thankfulness is very rare. Today, people wish one another happy Thanksgiving. Everywhere I've gone over the last few days, Save Mart, Walgreens, Starbucks, they all say, "Have a happy Thanksgiving." There are Thanksgiving Day football games today. There are Thanksgiving Day parades, Thanksgiving Day meals. But there's a sense in which true thanksgiving, thanksgiving to God, is very rare. Now, it's easy to point out the problems of the world, right? But we have to ask the question, is it any better in the church? Is it any better among us? Is it any better among God's people? Are we always and consistently a thankful people? Are we consistently marked by thanksgiving? Or are we marked by grumbling, by a sense of entitlement? And if we don't get our way, if we don't get what we want, we either become easily depressed or we become angry with God. Am I characterized by a thankful spirit? You know, even though we are part of God's covenant people, we would probably have to confess that we are too often absorbed with ourselves. Too often absorbed with our own things, and we too often fail to look up and to give thanks to the one who gives us all these good things. And so on this Thanksgiving Day, as we anticipate good meals, family, football games, whatever it is you do on Thanksgiving, It's good to begin the day to be reminded that we are to be a thankful people. And not just now, not just on the fourth Thursday of every November, but you and I are called to be a thankful people every day of our lives. And we're going to do that this morning by looking at Psalm 107. Psalm 107 calls you and I to give thanks to God for His steadfast love. And it does it here within a familiar framework: guilt, grace, gratitude. Now, if that framework, if that outline is familiar to you, I'm glad, because that's the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism: guilt, grace, gratitude. Now, that wasn't just some outline that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism invented and came up with on their own. They patterned that after the book of Romans. That's how the book of Romans is written. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about our guilt before a holy God. Chapters 3 through 11 talk about God's grace, His gracious gift of salvation. And then chapter 12 to the end of Romans, Paul talks about our response of gratitude, how we are to respond to God's grace to us. We see the same thing here in Psalm 107. Now, I didn't read the entire psalm, but the beginning of Psalm 107 teaches us that this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Listen to how it begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be a thankful people. That is what is to characterize you. That is what is to characterize me. But before we can be a thankful, grateful people, we first have to understand our guilt and God's grace to us in light of our guilt. Now, you'll notice that our passage begins with what we could call a problem. Notice verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways. Children, when you hear the word fool, you might think of somebody who doesn't have a lot of intelligence. Maybe somebody who's not very book smart. But when the Bible uses the word fool, it's not talking about a person who lacks an intelligence. When the Bible uses the word fool, it talks about someone who is against God and who is against His word. The book of Proverbs, you might know if you've read through Proverbs before, talks a lot about fools. Listen to what it says. Fools are those who despise wisdom and instruction. Fools hate knowledge. Fools bring grief to their mothers. Doing evil is like fun and games for a fool. Fools make light of sin. A fool has a bad temper. Fools repeat their foolishness like a dog returning to eat its vomit. That's the foolish person, according to Proverbs. The fool doesn't care about God. The fool doesn't care about God's word. That's the atheist, right? Remember what Psalm 14 says? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the fool. The fool goes his own way. The fool goes down his own path. The fool does his own thing. The fool doesn't care what God has to say. Now, here in Psalm 107, it's not talking about the foolishness of the world, is it? It's talking about the foolishness of God's people. And notice there are consequences to foolishness. Look at verse 17 again. It says that they suffered affliction. A more literal translation would be, they were afflicted. The foolish behavior of God's people, because of that, they were afflicted. Who did the afflicting? God did. God afflicted them. God was the one who brought suffering upon them in an effort to get them to see their sin and to turn back to God. This is what we call chastisement. Discipline administered out of love. God did this to serve as a wake-up call to His people to see the wrong path that they were on. The book of Hebrews talks about this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord, listen, disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. This is something we see throughout the Bible, that God often disciplines His people. He often chastises His people in order to get their attention, in order to wake them up. Now notice how God afflicts His people here. Verse 18, they loathed any kind of food. God disciplines them so that they lose their appetite. In all likelihood, what this is referring to is that God gave them some kind of physical illness that made them not want to eat. You know what that's like, right? You get the flu, you get stomach flu, you get some kind of bug or virus, and you just don't feel like eating. That's the idea we're given here in Psalm 107. And to make matters worse, the end of verse 18 tells us that this illness brought them to the brink of death. There are a number of examples in the Bible of God doing this to his people, disciplining his people. Numbers chapter 16, God disciplines his people after the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Think of the book of 1 Corinthians. We read about the Christians there who were profaning the Lord's table, profaning the Lord's supper. And Paul said, your sin of profaning the Lord's table is why many of you are sick. Some of them even died because of that. Now, this raises a question today. And this is, listen, this is all building up to why we should be a thankful people this morning. But this raises a question this morning. In light of God's discipline and chastisement of his people, the question is, if someone becomes seriously ill, is it because of some sin in their life? Now, in some instances, the answer is yes. There are obvious cases, the promiscuous person who gets a sexually transmitted disease, the alcoholic whose liver is wasting away. But in many other cases, things are not so obvious, and we need to be very careful. Even in the most obvious cases, we need to be careful. Because you see, it's not our calling when someone is ill, it's not our calling to go to that person and say, you know what, you're sick, you're ill, you have this disease because of some sin in your life. We must not do that. However, I would say that each person, when they themselves are seriously ill, each person should be asking themselves, is God perhaps chastising me? Is God perhaps in his mercy trying to get my attention? Is there some sin in my life that I'm still living in, that I haven't repented of? Do I still have some pet sin that I'm hanging on to and cherishing? God does that at times, doesn't he? God does something to wake us up. He does something to get our attention. God uses trials and he uses difficulties to bring us closer to himself, to cause us to cry out to him for grace and mercy. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's trying to wake you up. And we see here that this whole instance in Psalm 107 caused God's people to cry out to him. The people described here were brought to their knees. Verse 19 says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Here's the good news. God brings something in your life to wake you up. God brings something into your life to cause you to turn back to him. And you realize the error of your ways. You realize the sin you're holding on to. You realize that you need to turn back to him. Well, listen, when you turn back to him and when you cry out to him, he doesn't ignore you. He doesn't say, ah, too late. You had your chance. God never ignores the cries of his people. When you cry out to the Lord, he hears your cries and he acts. And here he acts by saving his people. Verse 20 says, he sent out his word and he healed them and he delivered them from their destruction. Now this is talking here, of course, about their physical deliverance, their physical healing. But we can also read these words in light of the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus delivered those who cried out to him. The lepers, right? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he hears those cries and he delivers them. The cries of the afflicted, the cries of the lame, the cries of the blind, the cries of the crippled, the cries of those who have sick loved ones. Jesus hears those cries in his earthly ministry and he responds. But all these miracles, God delivering his people in Psalm 107, Jesus delivering his people and throughout his earthly ministry, all of these things were signs of something else, signs of something far greater. You see, every time you see a miracle in the Bible, every time you see God bringing his people physical deliverance, brothers and sisters, it is meant to point you to Christ's power to save you from eternal death and from your sin. When you cry out to Him, when you repent of your sin, when you confess your sin, when you say, Lord Jesus, give me mercy, give me grace, He delivers us. The one who comes to me, Jesus says, I will never turn away. Through His life, death, and resurrection, our sins are washed away. We are right with God. We are promised not eternal death, but eternal life. Psalm 107 is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of God's power to save His people. Yes, we are guilty before a holy God. Yes, we are sinners who have broken God's law in our words, thoughts, and deeds. But Christ is a powerful Savior, and in Him we have received grace. In Him we have been delivered. So we can read these words in light of what He's done for us. And listen, this is meant to stir up something within you. This is meant to elicit a response from you. If you're a Christian, this psalm should not leave you unchanged. If you're a Christian, this psalm should not leave you apathetic or indifferent. Look at verse 21. Let them what? Thank the Lord. Let them thank the Lord. Now, why should they thank Him? Notice what it says after that. For His steadfast love. Yeah, we thank Him today for our families. We thank Him for our freedoms. We thank Him for our turkey, our pumpkin pie, our friendships. We thank Him for all the things He's bestowed upon us in this life. But the greatest thing, Christian, you thank Him for today is His steadfast love. His steadfast love. This is the Hebrew word hesed. Now, you don't need to know Hebrew to understand the Bible. But the Hebrew word hesed is a very good word for us to know. It's a very important word in the Old Testament. You can imagine that if a word is repeated, let's say, 50 times in the Old Testament, you've got to figure that's a pretty important word. 75 times, 100 times, really important word. Do you know how many times hesed is used in the Old Testament? 253 times. Very, very important word. And hesed refers to the affection that God has for you, Christian. An affection, a love that can never be shaken. Can never be shaken. You understand that this morning? God has set a love upon you. He has set an affection upon you that can never be shaken. His love can never be taken away from you. You can't lose it. You can't misplace it. You can't do something where God will disown you. God's love for you, His affection for you, Christian, cannot be shaken because of God's promises to you, which cannot be shaken. God's love for you and His affection for you cannot be shaken because of God's inherent goodness. God is good, and God is good all the time. Because of God's inherent goodness, His love for you, His affection for you can never be shaken. And His goodness includes faithfulness to everything He has promised, faithfulness to all of His promises. His covenant faithfulness will never be forsaken. Christian, take that to heart this morning, that His love for you is loyal. It is loyal. His love for you can never fail. God's love for you is not fickle. It doesn't ebb and flow based on your performance. We do that sometimes, right? We do that with the sports teams we root for. Our team is doing really well. We like to follow them. We're excited about how they're doing. But you know what? Once they go on a losing streak, once they end up in last place, we're not as excited about that anymore. God's love for you is not like our love for our sports teams. God's love for you never fails. It doesn't waver. It isn't hot and cold. It isn't up and down. And that's because His love for you, His commitment to you, His affection for you is not grounded in who you are or what you've done. It's grounded in Jesus Christ and what He's done. It doesn't hang on your performance as a Christian. It doesn't depend upon your faithfulness, your law keeping. depends upon Jesus, the perfect law keeper, the perfect sacrifice. His love for you can never be shaken because of Christ. God's love for you is richer, deeper, and more profound than you can ever comprehend. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, the hymn says. Now, that is meant to leave you in awe. That is meant to leave you with a deep sense of gratitude. Christian, you are the child of a heavenly Father who loves you so deeply and whose love for you can never be taken away. And when we take that to heart, when we understand that, our response is one of love toward Him and thankfulness. Like the psalmist says at the end of verse 21, we will praise God for His wondrous work to the children of man. Like the hymn writer, we will say, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. And the most wondrous works of all that Jesus is, that God has done for us is what He has done for us through Jesus. What He's done for us through Christ. There are a lot of things to thank God for today, and we should thank Him for those things. Many, many blessings He has showered upon us. Many wondrous things God has done in history. But the greatest of all, of course, is the gift of His Son. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect life for you, that was a wondrous work. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for all of your sins, that was a wondrous work. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, victorious over death and the grave, that was a wondrous work. When Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, to rule and reign over all things, and to intercede for you every single day, that was a wondrous work. And we think of all this, and we go, wow, how amazing what my God has done for me. And I don't deserve one shred of what He's done. Well, notice how verse 22 concludes. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. God says to Old Testament Israel here, I want you to now offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, children, do you know what that meant in the Old Testament? What that meant in the Old Testament is that you would bring a peace offering. You would bring an animal which would be offered, sacrificed out of thanksgiving. Now today, the Old Testament ceremonial laws no longer apply to us. They've been fulfilled in Christ. Thankfully, we don't bring bulls and goats and sheep here to worship. That would be odd and strange. But there is. Did you know there is a sacrifice that you are called to bring to church every Sunday? Children, did you know that you need to bring a sacrifice to church every Sunday? Hebrews 13 tells us what that is. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, and here's the sacrifice, the fruit of lips that acknowledges His name. You don't need to bring a bull or a sheep or a goat. Christ offered the final sacrifice. But Hebrews says you are to bring the sacrifice of your lips. Every Sunday we gather together, every time we have a special service like this one, we come together, we join together to praise God and to thank Him with our lips for what He's done for us. This is why it's so important that in worship we don't just go through the motions. This is why it's so important as we worship God, as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to sermons, that we engage our minds, that we engage our hearts. Because God wants us to offer a grateful sacrifice to Him from the heart. There's another sacrifice as well that we are to offer. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The thank offerings of the New Testament are no longer dead animals. They are living bodies. And we are those sacrifices. Our lives, Monday through Sunday, are to be dedicated to the service of God in thanksgiving of Him. Not just on Sunday, not just Sunday morning or Sunday night, not just Thanksgiving Day, but every day of the week, our lives are to be lived as a thank offering to the Lord. And it's not something we keep quiet about. Verse 22, tell of His deeds and songs of joy, the psalmist says. We are to tell, we are to declare, we are to proclaim what God has done for us. What He has done for us, if we are Christians, grabs our hearts. It impacts our souls. It grabs our emotions. It creates singing and joy in us. And you know what? There's an evangelistic aspect to this too. As you live this way, others will notice your gladness. They will notice the peace you have, and they will be curious. Why are you so joyful? Why are you so glad? Why are you such a thankful person? Why are you so different? I mean, it creates an opportunity for us as Christians to tell them, I'm not different because I'm any better than anyone else. I'm glad, I'm joyful, I'm thankful because I know what Jesus has done for me. Brothers and sisters, thankfulness is the defining characteristic of a Christian. A thankless Christian is an oxymoron, isn't it? It's a contradiction in terms. It makes no sense. Psalm 107 reminds us this morning, you know what? We've been delivered from our sin and from Satan by Christ. And we recognize the incredible love that God has for us in Christ, and we respond with thankfulness and gratitude. This is what is to characterize us, not just today, but every day. Yes, I know my sin, but I also know that I have a great Savior. And because of that, my life is to be marked by a profound thankfulness for what the Lord has done for me. Psalm 107 is a great Thanksgiving psalm. Most of us know about the pilgrims who got off of the Mayflower at Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts in 1620. Psalm 107, this psalm was known as their psalm. It was known as the pilgrims' psalm. They often referred to this psalm as a great summary of all their hardships and all their struggles, but also a great summary of all that God had done for them in His grace. Well, let us be like the pilgrims. Like them, we have so much to be thankful for. And so on this Thanksgiving Day and every day, may we give thanks to God for all that He has done for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks, for You are so good to us. Your steadfast love endures forever. Your promises are firm. We can rely upon You. You never ignore us. When we stray, we can be confident that You will chase after us. Help us, Father, to see Your discipline and to be humble, to be teachable. Help us to cry out to You for deliverance. And as we experience Your ongoing love and Your care for us in Christ, please, Lord, help us above all to be a thankful people. With Your Holy Spirit, we pray that You would fill our hearts with love for You so that we may always give thanks with our whole being, that we would praise You. Father, we thank You for the blessings we have received. We thank You for taking care of us as Your children. We thank You for our daily food and drink. We thank You for our health. We thank You for the homes in which to live. We thank You for providing us with all the necessities of life. We thank You for our families, for our spouses, for our children, for our parents, for our grandparents. We thank You for Christian education. We thank You for one another in the communion of saints. We thank You for a country of freedom. Father, we have so much to be thankful for, and we praise You on this day. Above all, We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling us your children and for loving us and revealing that love to us and by telling us that it is a love that can never be shaken. Lord, how we thank you and praise you and worship you. We lift all this before you in Jesus' name. Amen.